For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're at the end of a four-week series that we've been doing on what Jesus provides us. Jesus as the provider. First week, Mike talked about how he's the healer of the sick. Second week, he talked about how he's those that are broken, he restores. He's the restorer. Last week, I talked about Jesus as the giver of rest to the weary. And this week, we'll talk about Jesus as the provider of reconciliation to those who are alienated. Which may, looking at that list, may seem like maybe less important or not as significant to each of us. But let's consider for a little bit the human condition that we're in. This is a painting from Paul Gauguin in 1897 that he entitled, and he actually wrote the title in the top left corner in French, called Where Do We Come From? What Are We? And Where Are We Going? It's meant to be read, he said, sort of like an ancient scroll from right to left, that answering the question one person at a time, where do we come from? He has the baby there. In the middle, what are we? The adult who's picking the fruit. And then finally, where are we going? Is this darkened figure on the left, who's probably the most interesting. Because as we look closer, we see this where are you going figure is darkened as the background is darkened on the left side, is forlorn, is upset, has this white bird next to him, which he said stood for the futility of words. What is this person? This person is the one who has lived life, feels like they do not belong anymore. Asks the question, where are we going, and has no idea and is ready to give in. Which is significantly autobiographical for Gauguin, because after he finished this painting, he created it quickly in under a month, large painting. He wrote a letter about it saying that it was his greatest work and philosophical treatise, and then went into the mountains of Tahiti and took cyanide to kill himself. Didn't work. He lived a few more years. Paul Gauguin at this time was feeling like this person, feeling like someone that didn't belong. He was isolated in Tahiti. He had run out of money. He had just gotten word that his daughter back in France had died. Couldn't make sense of the world around him and decided that he didn't belong here anymore. It ended. And such is the state of many of us in this state of alienation, looking around for significance, looking around for a state of belonging in the relationships we're in, and a relationship to this world within ourselves, and coming against conflict. I don't belong. Which is a great suffering that many of us go through. We're going to read a story tonight of Jesus interacting with a woman who suffered also from great alienation. And what I want to do is read this story and see, is there anything from it that we can get? How does Jesus reconcile us in our alienation like he does this woman? It says that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, Jesus is about to have words for this man, but first I want to take a look at the state of this woman. Let's notice first the great alienation that she's under. First, Jesus described her as a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Literally, she was a sinner. Now, this probably referred to some specific outward sin that she was notorious for in the town. But no doubt referred to some sort of her behavior that was against God's will. And so we see at first that this woman is alienated from God. Now it's in a way that is publicly ostracized, but the alienation is still there. And despite whatever it is, we see biblically that she is not alone in this alienation, this estrangement from God. From the beginning of time, we see that God made us to be in harmony with him, but that humanity rebelled and turned their back on God. It says in Romans 3 that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That this state of estrangement from God is upon all of us. And that part of it is because God is a being that is so great and good that he can't be in the presence of our moral inferiority. Our sin is repulsive in the sight of God. And that drives a wedge between us and him. We see in verses like Colossians 1 that say all of us, he says, you, all of us were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Have you ever sensed a separation between you and God? The Bible says that that's real. And that part of it isn't just because our sin is repulsive to God, but because sin in its very nature is to rebel against God, is to throw him off, to not care a lick about what he wants from you, even though he is God, and to go on doing it in your own way. To sin creates this alienation between our Creator, who made us to be in unity with him. And you know, it's so prevalent, it can be easy to miss this. There's an awful lot of the world that disregards this with just saying he's not there or he doesn't care. I've been studying a lot about hell lately. And I went to the Crew game last night and it was almost jokingly, it was the Hell is Real series. Referring to the sign on 71 between us and Cincinnati, right? This doctrine of eternal separation from God being joked about, we mimic it and people diss it, and people try to believe there is no God in this world, and yet the feelings of this alienation linger on in our lives and we feel it. Jeremiah wrote about this. Those who experience daily in their lives this separation from their God, this estrangement that's not meant to be there. He said in Jeremiah 2 that my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, first part. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In a world that tries to ignore this estrangement, we can't get past the fact our souls are desperately thirsty and hungry for God. And that we are looking everywhere we can for love and truth and significance. Why? Because God says that is a sign of the fact that we have separated ourselves from the source of life. Forever thirsty. Going after relationships to fill this void in a way that never could be fulfilled. Turning to work and other things and achievements in order to put up this facade of significance that doesn't scratch the itch of what we know. We know deep down that we were made for so much more. And we're dried out. And we feel like it feels to be separated from what we were made for, God Himself. And then the result, he says, you've dug your own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What's he talking about? A cistern is a large basin of water. He said, in filling it with junk and stuff that doesn't satisfy, in trying to replace me with other things, you're like an engine that's tried to use the wrong fuel. Over time, it breaks down. Our hearts are cracked open and broken. Like dry sand that when water hits, it just soaks right on through and out. Empty and unable to be filled or to give out love. And that we live in this state of alienation. And we see this woman in this state as a sinner. We see that this woman is also in a state of social alienation. She has this sense that she doesn't belong in her society. It says the Pharisee who was hosting Jesus said that if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, if he was really from God, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. What's the implication here? That this woman is, and deservedly so, is ostracized and ought to be by anyone who is morally upright and following God. That she deserves to be cast off and out of the club. You ever felt that? Maybe we've never been socially alienated to this extent, or we've been left out like this. But we know what it is to feel left out, to be in a group. You know, I've always been kind of awkward and anxious and, you know, not beautiful in a way where I've felt ostracized in most social company. And if you can relate to that feeling of not belonging, you know how this woman feels. Desperately coming to Jesus into a situation where she is not invited. And that's because we live in a world that because we don't have God and His love, we prop ourselves up, we create tribes, we put up superficial barriers to allow you into that tribe or not, to protect ourselves, but also to hold ourselves up above other people. And you see this at macro level of our society with governments and cultures, with things like wage inequality and like those girls are raising money for, sexual slavery. You see it on the societal level. Think of high school and the cliques formed based on what? All sorts of arbitrary groups, right? Based on activity level or interest or even what music you listen to. And these groups are formed with hedges that keep everyone else out and that alienate, all with an attempt to raise yourself up. And this social alienation pervades not only our culture and our neighborhoods, but in our own relationships and our own families, to which the suburbs aren't even immune. The breaking up of husband and wife, the strife and the alienation between father and son, the pushing out and the miscommunication and the anger and the hurt that drives a wedge so that we don't even feel like we belong in our own homes is a state that's all too common. As we see from the beginning, man's done this. Think of Adam right after they sinned. He points to his wife who God gave him and says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." The blame shifting and the competition and the hatred all from the beginning forged from this desire to make ourselves better than others, to forge some semblance of significance. And this is the day-to-day. But not only is she alienated from God and alienated from her culture, we read and see that this woman is alienated within herself too. It says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This woman is desperately frantic. And all you can tell from this is she's either going through serious inner turmoil at this moment, or she has just been relieved from it. I can't tell from reading it exactly which it is. A great shame has been over this woman's life. You can tell from her history too and the way people treat her that she must be full of shame. And so alienated from herself. And here I think we too can relate to the alienation of this woman. To feel shame is to be human. Think of again, back at the beginning. God says that when he made us, that we were naked and not ashamed. That there was like, and I can't even, I can say it, but I can't imagine a state where we are positively self-focused. A state where each of us could truly look at ourselves in the mirror and be proud of what God made. Not proud of ourselves, but what God did. This is so foreign to some of us. And some of us are so racked by shame and spend so much time trying to hide that from other people and the things we're ashamed of, that it's tormenting. And we can relate to that same feeling of shame in this woman. Ashamed of our appearance, our weight, and our beauty. Ashamed of our emotions, the anger that we get, and the incredible fear that comes over us in certain situations that shows that we're frightful. We're ashamed to even say the judgmental thoughts that come up, that crop up, and these things that crop up inside of us that are revealing of someone that doesn't belong. And we know we don't belong. The shame of our abilities, our lack of intelligence and lack of wit and lack of ability to put a better PowerPoint together and lack of ability to do things that work. So much shame that we carry over our mistakes and ineptitude. And I think one I've seen drive getting me the older I get is a lack of impact. A sense that I'm not where I thought I was going to be at this point in my life. That I'm not having an impact. That I'm not in the wage, you know, the tax bracket I thought I'd be in. And that I grew up being promised that I was special and significant, and I'm not sure if that's true or not, based on what I've done. A crippling alienation that comes from shame of who we are and what we've done. And that's the state of this woman as she comes and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries it with her hair. And so what does Jesus provide? How does he respond? And what does he provide to those who feel these alienations, that feel separate, that feel like they don't belong with God or in any group that they're in or even with themselves? What would Jesus provide a Gauguin if he was listening? Let's see what Jesus did. So his host had just said, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her do this. And Jesus answered him. It's funny because he didn't say it out loud, he thought it. But Jesus answered him, knowing what he thought. Simon, I have something to tell you. This isn't going to get good. I like when Jesus starts like this. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. He's talking in a parable. Jesus often did this to make a point. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Sorry, this chokes me up. This is loving him. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Judging him now. They're not getting the point, are they? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Just note first that Jesus himself is willing to pay any social cost here in order to stick up for this woman who's being ostracized. And notice his great love. And that if you happen to be someone who is a sinner and who is ostracized and people kick you out and you don't belong, you're someone who Jesus is calling to come in, that you belong, and is willing to fight for you and take your side. Praise God for that. But notice, too, that what Jesus offers her amazingly isn't just a word of conciliation, you're cool, you're good. He offers her a restored relationship with God. Praise God for this. Jesus looked at her and said, ma'am, your sins are forgiven. That very thing that we talked about earlier that separates us from God, he said, because of your faith, you are now right in the eyes of God. And this is what God offers us all. I don't know where you're at, if you've been running from God, if you think you know him or whatever, if you sense this separation and feel the judgment of God upon you. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and to save you and to bring you home and to let you know that you belong with him no matter what you've done. It says in Colossians, we read, you know, once you were alienated. He's writing to a church of believers, those who had received this forgiveness. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in the mind because of your evil behavior. Jesus isn't cutting that out. He's not saying, this woman's fine. Leave her alone. She can live how she wants. Is that what Jesus said? No, he said, her sins are many, is how he described her. It goes on in Colossians and says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. when Jesus Christ said to this woman that her sins are forgiven, he wasn't making some small encouragement. You know, it's easy to say stuff, but Jesus could say to this woman that your sins are forgiven because of the very hard work that he was about to do himself. Jesus Christ said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What was his goal? God noticed this sin that was separating all of his creation, and instead of rightly judging them, God came to earth and paid for our sin with his own blood so that the world could be reunited back with him. I don't know what kind of God you grew up learning about. The one I heard was kind of, I heard the judgment part growing up, or at least that's what I was gravitated towards. The God that was disappointed in me. The full picture is that God loved you so much that he wanted to restore relationship with you. He came and died and took your sins upon himself. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because at that moment, he became alienated from God so that we could be reconciled. He took our alienation. No forsakenness for us if we would just humble ourselves and ask him. Admit that we've done wrong. Admit that we're sinners. And to call out to him. And we can receive what this brave woman did on that night. Knowledge from God himself that your sins are forgiven. And the knowledge that from now and evermore, I belong in the presence of God because he's taken away what separated me in the first place. Praise God. So this woman leaves reconciled to God, but what about with others? That's a mixed answer, because it doesn't say at the end that her and the Pharisee hugged and then they were friends from then on. No, it didn't, and that is a mixed answer. Jesus did provide, though, a crucial element to social reconciliation. I mean, you see the way he stood up for her here. You know, you might want to call Jesus a social rights advocate, right? But he was more. I'd say yeah, but more, because he provides more than that in this story. He provides the key for social reconciliation that we see worldwide. Through the hint that he gave to this Pharisee, he's like, "Man, you're sitting here judging her, but from where I'm sitting, really it's the case, if I had to pick between you and her as far as hosts go, I'd pick her. She's loving me. She's been a lot better, a lot more hospitable than you have. And it's because she's received forgiveness." And in this, I think we find the key to social reconciliation. He says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." What a key element. What is it that's going to bring the world back together and solve the big world problems and the small one and even the problems and the fights in our own families? It's going to be, Jesus says, and I've experienced this myself, and I think it's true, and I think we overlook this, and I think it's more significant, and the answer to a lot of problems that maybe you're going through in your fights and your family right now, the key is forgiveness. That you have been forgiven. If you have received God's forgiveness, if you have received his love, then you will be able to give it out to other people. Because you've been forgiven so much, then you can love so much. crucial. It's essential. There's not too many macro-level examples of this. One I was thinking about was in the late 90s, at the end of apartheid in South Africa, when Mandela took over. It was a huge opportunity for him and the African majority to get back at the white colonists who had oppressed them for decades. Instead, you know what Mandela did? Well, he had received God's forgiveness in jail. And instead, when he took power, he took Desmond Tutu, this man who ended up winning the Nobel Peace Prize, and he said, I want you to form a committee called the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. Is that right? I forget the committee or council. And this group's job was to hold hearings and hear the stories on one side from everyone who had been racially attacked or been the victim of a hate crime, to tell their story and to hear it and listen. Also for those who had committed crimes to come in and confess. And the promise was, if you came in and told the whole truth of what you had done, any act of racial hatred, then you would receive full amnesty. And this wasn't, you know, it wasn't 100%. South Africa wasn't, you know, embraced in a hug from then on and evermore. It wasn't perfect. It was an awful lot better than the potential massacre that could have occurred otherwise, to get back at those who had oppressed them. But it was a glimpse of what forgiveness can do at a cultural level. Unfortunately, there's not many examples of this. Forgiveness is a pretty foreign entity in this world. But I like how Desmond Tutu put it. He was an Anglican bishop. He said, there's no future unless there is peace. There can be no peace unless there is reconciliation. There can be no reconciliation before there is forgiveness. And there can be no forgiveness unless people repent. Notice the dynamics here of peace. It starts with us going to God and repenting and asking forgiveness, experiencing that forgiveness. It allows us to extend it to other people that have hurt us. And in the end is peace. The problem with this issue of social alienation is that it takes both sides, right? So we can extend forgiveness, but maybe not receive it. And so I think we're still in this woman. My guess is she still lived in a culture that ostracized her at a point. But you know what's cool is, you see, actually at the beginning of the next chapter, It makes a list of those who were following Jesus. And one thing it says, it mentions several women and said that there was others that were following him. I get a lot of joy at thinking that this woman who had been shunned by her culture for so long finally had a group that she was part of where she was accepted, that she followed along in here. And what God has established, this side of heaven, for all of us, in order to experience this true sense of belonging, is the church. And what is that? What should it be? Well, it's big, and it's kind of ugly, and it's done a lot of bad and a lot of good over the centuries. But what it is it's a group of those who have been forgiven by God, that's open to anyone that's willing to be forgiven by God. Why? So that they can give that love back out. And so one slice of social reconciliation that God has provided us here on earth is this. Us together. And if you're a visitor, I want you to know that we're not perfect. We're sinners that have been forgiven, and you are totally welcome to be part of this with us. We need more. We want more. We won't meet all your needs. We can't. We'll aggravate you, and we aggravate each other. But God has created this club, this group, this fraternity of those who can say, I'm the one that Jesus loved. That's why we're here. And you're welcome to join. And we're given as the church this command to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What's the engine? What's the fuel that motivates what we're doing here? It's God loved us, so we love one another. And God forgave us, so we forgive one another. Finally, we talked about this woman being one that was full of shame, full of a sense that she didn't belong. And what Jesus says to her is he looks at her and he says, woman, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Because that shame you feel because of the guilt you've received is no longer applicable to you. Because the truth is that if you have received God's forgiveness, he says that you are now his son or daughter, that he is preparing a place for you in heaven, that he adores and loves you, that he has made you with a purpose, that you are his masterpiece, it says, that he has created for significant accomplishments. Why can this woman now go in peace? It's because why be ashamed anymore if your Father in heaven is so proud to call you daughter? And the same applies to us. And so I wanted to end with a few lessons I see. You know, we never hear this woman's name. Some people mistake it for Mary Magdalene. She does another foot washing of Jesus. It's a different story. All we know about this woman is that she was a sinner who ended up being forgiven by God. But I think there's some key lessons for us to follow from this woman who was treated so poorly. There's things about her choices that are worthy of our emulation. And one is her willingness to be reconciled to God. I don't know where you're at. But like this woman, if you would just turn to God and admit that you are a sinner and that you know you do not belong in his presence, he promises to forgive you and invite you in for belonging. Greatest choice you'll ever make. And many of us here have made this choice and are those that God has forgiven. And it's so simple, so easy. But it takes that humility of admitting the need for it. Be reconciled to God, your Creator. Secondly, like this woman, we ought to become a reconciler. Someone that fights to reconcile problems. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." And as those who are forgiven much, we can also be the one then that extend that same love and forgiveness to others. Brothers and sisters, I know there are some in this room that are alienated from others because you have put the wall up. Because you have been hurt and you have decided that this other person does not belong in your life anymore. And if you have been forgiven by God, then I plead with you, if you have been forgiven, to extend the same undeserved grace that you've received and forgive those in your life that have hurt you. I'm not trying to minimize the hurt, What I'm trying to maximize is just how much you've been forgiven yourself, and it makes no sense. And you can become part of the extension of forgiveness in this world if you would just choose to forgive like you've been forgiven. Move towards these people. I'm not saying let them hurt you more. I'm saying forgive and let them belong in your life. And finally, we should learn from this woman to, like Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, so go in peace. I know so many of us, including myself, who struggle on a daily basis with shame, both for things, sins we've committed and other arbitrary things, that take a look at ourselves and see the mistakes and the flaws and wish we were different and are disgusted. And what Jesus says to you is, son or daughter, go in peace. Your Father adores you and has wiped away your sin. Whatever it is that you're dwelling on, whatever shame it is that's making you miserable and the people around you miserable. Go in peace. The way I've seen this work, and that's been helpful for me, is to, as a follower of God, to sit with Him quietly in prayer alone. Let Him know what it is I'm so ashamed of. Thank Him for forgiving me for that. And then choosing to tell myself and affirm and say, God, I don't feel this way, but I'm grateful for your forgiveness. And I know that what you say instead of what I feel is that I am your beloved son or daughter. Affirm the truth of what God says about you. And go in peace. Lord, we're so grateful that you would fight for this woman, and because of that, we know you'd fight for us too. Fight for us to be back with you, Lord. Grateful, God, that you paved the way for us to belong with you. Pray anyone here, God, that feels like you're miles off, that they could call out to you and receive your forgiveness tonight. And Lord, help us take that forgiveness like this woman. Help us be radically loving and forgiving, God, of those around us, so that we can be like children of you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.